Evening. Doing all right, Mark. See you. Underneath this evening in our lives, underneath are the everlasting arms. Wonderful to know, isn't it? I'm very grateful for that truth and for that known experience in our walking with the Lord Jesus. We're gonna be doing something different this evening, but just to kind of make this point, thinking about some of the things that we were trying to touch on this morning. And what I was on my heart really was that we would be able to kind of identify the context of where we find ourselves in this moment. And in every ongoing moment, we must continue to find that the very context of our lives is the centrality of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he is our current place. And he is, if I can put it like this, our ongoing current place. We continue in this way. He is the very context of our lives. And so it's kind of like, it's good to know where we are now, isn't it? If we're going to go anywhere, it's good to know where we're starting from, I think. And where we're starting from, always and forever, if we're starting in the right place, is him. So it's good to know this. But what I want to be able to do this evening a little bit in a really different way is to be able, from that place of knowing that he is central, that he is always the beginning, we can then have the ability and the confidence to be able to look back. Sometimes looking back is like, oh, I don't want to look at some of that. Some of it's wonderful and it's just like, oh, that's nice. Some of it, not so much. It seems sometimes in our lives, but we can look back and we can look back with confidence when we are starting in the right place. And I kind of what I want to do this evening, just for a bit, is I want to use really the life of Peter and kind of just track through a bit the life of Peter. Peter's a great guy. And I think it's really helpful kind of parallel sometimes that our lives can have with other lives. And we can see what God has done in them. And we can do this in all sorts of ways in the scripture. And we can see what the Lord has done and what he's taught people, what he's taught Peter. And I think Peter's life can teach us so much about ourselves, about our own lives. He was a pretty, in some ways, normal bloke, if I may say so. And so we're gonna look back over his life and we can see so many parallels in our own lives. But let me just quickly make this point for us. Out of the choices, the options available, we could have maybe gone with somebody else, but we're sticking with Peter. But when you think of this, here's a little comparison. You think, well, what about the Apostle Paul? Yeah, the Apostle Paul. Like the Apostle Paul, some of this just kind of, well, in all sorts of ways, really. But that guy, he was definitely a high achiever, wasn't he? You might relate, but you know, me and Malks. He was definitely a high achiever. He was definitely had academic brilliance, didn't he? And we benefit from his academic brilliance now. But he definitely had that. He was definitely schooled at Eton or somewhere similar. He was definitely coming from a kind of a well-respected family background within his culture and his context. He was definitely that guy. He definitely had an incredible Damascus Road experience of God, didn't he? Just absolute radiant brilliance of God in a moment transforming a life. It's like testimony. Wow, what a guy. And he had, it seems as well, a pretty unique calling. He wrote a lot of this, didn't he? And amazing guy. Now, Peter, Peter, it's great, isn't it, what's in the Bible? Peter, he had little education, relatively speaking. He had little, if any, education. He was a simple fisherman. He followed Jesus. Just simply followed Jesus. In his life, a bit typical of his life, and maybe ours sometimes, this guy, he had great highs. He also had some really deep lows in his life, in his journey. He made mistakes, didn't he? Like some real whoppers. And they're all right there for us to see. He made mistakes. If I can put it like this, he lived a life just like a real, everyday, in some senses, run-of-the-mill, ordinary life. He was a working-class bloke, and he just lived a life. And he put his foot in it regularly. And it's like, I don't know what you reckon about these two guys, who you're identifying with the most. Again, me and Malx, I know where we're at. And we're looking at Peter, and it's just like, yeah, I get this man. And I wonder who you identify with. But I think most of us probably like to identify with Peter in some ways. And the Lord, I think, can use his life to shine a light on our lives. And he takes so much of this wonderful man's life, and he uses it now to teach us things about ourselves and about our walk and our relationship with God. And I think it's really helpful, and I think God does it on purpose. And so let's just start here. This is where are we? The Gospel of Matthew. And we're going to track through for a bit some things in this wonderful man's life. And we're going to kind of try and build towards a particular point. But we've got a journey to get there for it to really, I think, make sense and have impact. So we're going to journey for a bit. So Matthew chapter 4, and we're just going to jump right in verse 18. And it says, now, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, you might notice as you read the Bible, quite a lot happens when Jesus goes for a walk. Like, honestly, look at it. And he's just doing something ordinary, and he's going somewhere. Incredible things happen. And here it is, Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me. Follow me, and I'll teach you to fish like you've never fished before. He said, I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now let's just look at this a little bit. It's amazing, because what's happening here, I think, you read this through and then you kind of go back to the day before. Okay, what do you think they were up to the day before? Pretty much the same thing. They were fishermen, they were working men, ordinary guys, and their trade, if you like, was that they were fishermen. So for them, this was a really ordinary day. and they're just going about their job. They're doing what they know to do. They're kind of enjoying the sunshine. Their friends down there in the other boat are mending their nets. Peter and his brother, they're kind of like maybe off the beach. They're casting a hand net and they're fishing. It's an ordinary, ordinary, ordinary day. And Jesus comes by. Jesus comes by and he simply says to them, I mean, put yourself in the moment. They're just going about their everyday job. And then Jesus says, guys, come and follow me. And then you read, immediately they followed him. It's like you'd think there was a build up. You would think like that something extraordinary was going to happen. But what happens is, within the context of their ordinary day, Jesus says to them, follow me, follow me. The remarkable thing, it seems, is that they followed him, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yes, it's remarkable. There is something utterly compelling about the Lord Jesus within the context of this ordinary life. And he comes to them and he says to them, and here it is, we find, later we discover that part of what Jesus is doing right now is he's gathering some disciples to himself. He's gathering together this collection of men who follow him, and he teaches them all kinds of things about the kingdom of heaven, about God and people and himself. And he teaches them. And I think it's amazing. So Jesus is gathering this group of people together. And if you were gathering a group of people together, would you go and choose two brothers who work together? Come on. Like, I get on with, I love my brother, right? I've got a brother. I love him. It helps that he lives in New Zealand. It's like people talk about sibling rivalry for a reason, don't they? And it's like, here he is, and he calls both of these men. I'm gonna develop a little team now. And you two brothers, and they're pretty rough and ready. It's like, you come. And he calls them. And then he goes down the beach a bit more. And you just think, no, he's not going to do it again. And he does. And he calls these ordinary men out of their ordinary context to himself. And there is a compelling invitation of the Lord Jesus. And immediately he, Peter, follows and goes with Jesus. Wonderful beginning. Obedience, immediately following Jesus. And really quickly, they, those men, Peter, were immersed into another world. Weren't they? They really were. These were fishermen. They knew how to fish. And then we find, really quickly, what happens is, verse 23, Jesus was going through all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues. So by this point, the fishermen are with him. Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Revolutionary. He's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. And he was getting famous fast. It's what it says here. The news about him spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill and those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. It's like, what's going on for Peter? He's just come out of the fishing boat and suddenly he's immersed in this world of incredible supernatural ministry and he's following Jesus. Like, is it just me? Like, I think this is incredible for this guy. Like, what a turnaround. And Jesus, so he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom, if I can put it like this, is a real topsy-turvy kind of kingdom. It really is, to our natural thinking, it's completely upside down. The weak become strong, and the last become first, and all kinds of crazy stuff is being taught within the context that they'd grown up in. And they're listening to Jesus, and he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Not of empire, but the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. It's wonderful. And he's preaching, and he's teaching, and he's healing the sick, and he's casting out demons. And rapidly, men and women from all over the region, they're coming to him. He's a healer. And he's setting people free, and there's deliverance, and people are coming, and they're coming, they're coming. And Peter, this wonderful man, is caught up in all the joy and the excitement of following Jesus and witnessing all that was happening. How is that relevant to us? Well, I think it's really relevant to us. So often, when we first hear the compelling call of the Lord Jesus Christ and we follow after him, and he changes our lives, and the context of our lives becomes utterly different. Mine certainly did. It's like chalk and cheese. Completely different. Overnight. It's like this is a different world. And we go with him. And then we begin to witness what he does in our lives and in other people's lives. And evidently, he continues to touch men and women where they need it. And he heals them. And he heals broken-hearted people. You know, my friend recently came to know the Lord Jesus and had struggled with depression, proper depression, for years. And he's like, man, it's like it's just lifted. Amazing. Different context. He's walking in a different life, and Peter's caught up in all of this. And Peter was there, wasn't he, at the Sermon on the Mount. It's like revolutionary, isn't it? The teaching of Jesus. And he's following Jesus with these other fellas, and he's going with Jesus, and he's learning from Jesus and seeing what Jesus does and the impact of Jesus' ministry on many, 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 many people. And Peter just continues to go with him and go with him and sees the incredible things that are happening. And Peter is learning from the Lord Jesus. Some of what he's learning, we're not going to read through the Sermon on the Mount, but some of what he is learning for Peter in that moment was utterly life-changing, transforming, had to be. It's radical, radical, radical teaching. Read it. And Peter must have been completely thrilled and excited and taken up with everything that's happening. Wouldn't you be? And some people as well, they've lived through similar, different, but similar experiences. And it's like, whoa, Jesus, this is crazy. You're doing this and you're doing that. And you're healing this one. And I'm just watching at this point, witnessing to the reality and the power of the Lord Jesus. So we're going to move over now. This tracking business is going to have to speed up a bit. Matthew chapter 8. And we're going to jump in. Here's another little moment with Peter. So we're just choosing this out on purpose. And Matthew chapter 8, another famous moment in this man's life. And chapter 8, verse 23. When he, Jesus, got into the boat, his disciples followed him. So they just followed Jesus where Jesus was going. But in this moment, when he got into the boat, so at this point they're used to following Jesus and they want to follow Jesus. It's extraordinary. They're finding out all kinds of things. And he's also getting into a boat. Well, that's their comfort zone for some of these guys. They're fishermen. Getting into a boat is just like, we're with Jesus and we're getting into a boat. I think we've got it covered. Like, we're okay. They're definitely in their comfort zone in this moment. Now watch what happens. Incredible how quickly this can change. Where are we? 23, thanks very much. When he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with waves. But Jesus himself was asleep. And they came to him and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?" And he got up and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. And the men were amazed and said, "What kind of a man is this that even the winds and the seas obey him?" Amazing. And again, we go back to this point at the beginning. They moved, and again, we can see these things in our own lives. In a moment, they moved from a place of comfort and experiencing the wonders and the miracles of God. And then suddenly, they're in a moment where a massive storm is pounding down on their lives. Just like that. And in that moment, fear comes. And Jesus asks them the question. And it's kind of like, what a question. Why are you afraid? And then again, it was in this moment that Jesus demonstrated a level of authority that they had not realized before. And they're like, whoa, who is this? Even the winds and the sea, they obey him. All of the created order was subject to Jesus, and they were eyewitnesses of that reality. Imagine, eyewitnesses. And Peter was in awe of Jesus, wasn't he? Rightly so. The winds and the sea obeyed, and Peter was in awe. And I think that part of what is happening here in Peter's life is growth. Part of what is happening here in Peter's life is growth. Peter is growing in experience and understanding as he continues to follow Jesus. This happens for us, doesn't it? As we walk through things with him and we see who he is in those situations, we grow in our understanding and in our appreciation of who he is. We grow. Peter is growing as he continues to follow Jesus. Now, jump to chapter 10 and says, Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority. He gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness Now, the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother. We've met these guys. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who would betray him. Little side point here. Out of the people that Jesus chose to call to himself, we've got some working class fishermen, and he's put them together with a tax collector. It's just like, I work with builders, I know how they like tax collectors, and it's like, what a mix. But here he is, Jesus knows what he's doing, and he gathers these men together, and here they are. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them. And do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any of the city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And heal the sick, and raise the dead, and cleanse the lepers, and cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts, or a bag for your journey, or even two coats or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his support. And it goes on, and you can read it. But it's like, change is happening here, isn't it? Change is happening here, because until this point, we see that they followed Jesus, and they've witnessed everything that Jesus has done. But what's happening now is Jesus has modeled a life of ministry, and now he gathers his disciples and he equips them with authority and sends them out to minister, to heal the sick, and to cast out demons. It's just like, I'm thinking this is rapid growth territory, don't you think? It's like, what a life. And Peter continues to go with the Lord. He continues to follow him. The Lord Jesus anoints him and equips him. And he's like, now, Peter, you go. This is happening in a really short space of time. Now you go. Heal the sick, cast out demons. Amazing. Peter's off. Peter's life and experience of God is continuing to grow and become established. And God is doing something great. And Peter is right there at the heart of it all. Amazing. What a life. And in our own lives with the Lord, often things can begin with this flush of new life, excitement, and ministry. Maybe not quite on Peter's level, but there are parallels. And this can happen often. And we're going to keep going. Matthew chapter 16, we'll get to the point in a minute. Matthew chapter 16. And these are well-known occasions. Yeah, here we are. This isn't right. Hold on a minute. Here it is. Chapter 16, verse 13. And it says, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he says to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ. What a revelation. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. And then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. This is incredible revelation of the Lord and of the foundation of the church. We could say this extraordinary moment of clarity in the life of Peter. It was revelation from God. Jesus, you are the Christ. Incredible moment, extraordinary moment of clarity, of revelation, of insight, of knowledge. Extraordinary. Peter, you know what we're going to do now? From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this should never happen to you. And he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. Wow, equally strong, but completely different. This, it seems, in some ways, is an extraordinary moment of presumption and all kinds of things. One of the things that we find through this passage, and obviously there's so much that we could see here and unpack here, but this simple point in the life of this wonderful man is one of the things that we are seeing here is mixture in this man. In a moment, mixture is modeled here with some distinction, isn't it? Mixture. And at times we all find mixture in our lives and those around us, don't we? We do. Gets tricky sometimes. Mixture. Right, let me just keep moving. Matthew 26, I'm going to read a few verses. Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. Peter said to him, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you that this very night, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same thing. And in this, Jesus predicts not just Peter's denial, but also his resulting brokenness. Amazing. There's a heart of compassion here within the mix, because Jesus knew. And then later, obviously, we read, now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, you were with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you're talking about. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied it with an oath. I do not know the man. And a little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away. And then he began to curse and swear, I do not know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, "Before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and he wept bitterly. Whoa. Whoa, what a life. Peter was heartbroken. And it says, Peter went out and he wept bitterly. When you weep bitterly, there's like a violent shaking. I don't know if you've ever experienced shaking as you weep bitterly, but this man did. And he was utterly heartbroken in a moment, the realization of what the Lord had said and then what he had done. And he was heartbroken. And this, in this life of Peter, this journey through, this is a poignant moment. And I think as we look on at his life and you see the impact of the brokenness of what has happened in his life, and you look on and you think, how will this man ever get up from this? And I think it's a real question. And he was utterly heartbroken. It's quite a life, isn't it? It's quite a life. And there's so much here. And there's so much here that I think so many of us, in different ways, different levels, we can relate to and understand. But let me make this point as we go. It is definitely the case that what the devil intends for evil, God, being who he is, can work it for good in our lives. He can turn the thing right around. And what was intended for ongoing brokenness and for evil, God, it's only God that can do this, but God can take that very thing, incredible this, and he can work it so in your life that he can bring good out of it. And it's a wonder, but it is true. And this is Peter. And I think, here's a silly thing to say, really, but it's like, have you ever experienced brokenness? Brokenness. It's just like, I have, and we might experience these things, no doubt, to different degrees and in different levels and different circumstances at different times. But it's like, with this man, as you look on and he shudders in his brokenness, it's just like, do you get it? It's like, I look on and I think, oh, yes. Brokenness. And then you think, what is God going to do with this life, this follower of Jesus? And so we go to another fisherman, and this is John. And so we'll go to John 21. And one of the kind of thought that I had for this talk was kind of to do with fishing trips and friendship, because really it's bookended by fishing trips. And in amongst it, we definitely find friendship, and we're going to find it here. But again, it's a context, this man's life. And let's read this, John chapter 21. And says this, after these things, so, you know, the crucifixion has happened, the empty tomb, Jesus has risen. And it says, after these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter, Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples were together. That's good. And Simon Peter said to them, "Boys, I'm going fishing." "I've had it, boys. I'm broken. I don't know what to do next. I don't know where to go. I've completely denied him. I don't know how to carry on. I can't. I'm just going to do what I know. I'll go back to where I started. I'm going fishing. I'm going fishing." Now watch this. This is beautiful. They, his friends, they said to him, "We'll also come with you." Wow. And they went out and they got into the boat and they didn't catch anything. It's like, oh, does it get any worse? They were fishermen. It's like, what's going on? He's going back to what he knows how to do. And he's going with his friends. And they all know what they're up to. And they go fishing. And it's like, could it get any worse? And they don't catch any fish. This is incredible. But what I notice here is Peter, if you, again, as we've tracked through his life a little bit, and there's lots of other things that we can point to, but we find this man, Peter, and it's just like, in a sense, in this moment, I'll suggest, even though some of this stuff they've walked through together, these men, but, you know, Peter, he's got to be the most broken of the broken, hasn't he? He must be. He denied when it came to it, and also within the context of his own personality, because he is the one who's just like, "I've got it, Lord. Like, they can kill me, and I'm with you." And when it came to it, no, that wasn't who he was. And Peter is the most broken of the broken, and you can see different things through Peter's life. And it's just like, Peter, how could you? Because some of us are a bit more moderate than Peter. Yes. But in this moment, it seems that he's the most broken of the broken. And he says, "Boys, I'm going fishing." And what he finds, part of what he finds in this moment, is friendship. This is a bit of a side point, but it matters this. Do you know that God is so kind to us that he gifts to us friends sometimes in moments when we need them? And these guys, they're like, "Peter, we're going to come with you, friend. We're going to come with you. We're going to walk with you through your brokenness. We're going to be with you in the boat." They end up not even catching any fish. And they're there with him. And this is wonderful. We see a bit more of this in a minute. But I just noticed this more particularly recently. And it's like, the Lord gifted him with friends to be with him in his brokenness. And Jesus begins to be healing, bringing healing into this man's life. And this is just the beginning. But his friends, they go with him. And then let's keep reading down a little bit. When the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet his disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, "Children," it's wonderful the way that he speaks to us sometimes. And he says, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll find a catch. So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. And therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. He was a friend to him in the boat. And John is there, and it's like he's known him for years. And he's there with him in this moment, and it's like he gives him a nudge. Peter's so broken, he can't see the wood for the trees. And John's there, and he's like, Peter, look, it's the Lord. And then, all of a sudden, Peter realizes it's Jesus. And it's like Peter goes back to being Peter. What does he do? He jumps right out of the boat, there and then. He just jumps out of the boat. And it's quite comical when you read it down, because it tells us the boat was like really near the shore, and the rest of the blokes just kind of went in the boat, and they got there too. But Peter, he sees, he realizes it's Jesus. And he jumps out of the boat and he goes to him really quickly. And it's wonderful. Peter instantly, he runs to him. And we're not going to read down the rest of this account, but you can do it another time. But we find that Peter is restored. Peter is healed. Peter comes back into this known closeness with the Lord Jesus. And it happens in a most wonderful, ordinary way. And they have breakfast together, and Jesus talks to him, and he ministers to him, and Peter is healed and restored. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And it seems to me that Peter's life, even in this, from this moment, and there are other moments, we think about Pentecost, you know, big moment. But in this moment, Peter's life is never the same again. There begins to come in a new way, a maturity and a richness is growing in this man's life. In this moment, where Jesus is ministering to him and he's finding healing. So here's the point. We track through this man's life, and definitely it seems to me we can see parallels in our own lives, in different moments, in different ways, in this ordinary man. And then he gets to this really harrowing moment of brokenness in his life. And it's like, and then Jesus comes and he recognizes him and he brings healing, and this man is growing in richness and maturity. And here's the thing that it seems to me, and I am discovering to be true, that increased fruitfulness often comes out of brokenness. Increased fruitfulness often comes out of brokenness. So often it is the case. I wonder what you think, because so often, I don't think, and I wouldn't, you kind of don't sign up for brokenness. When you're at the beginning, and there's that flush of excitement, and ministry, and wonder, and looking on in awe at the majesty of the Lord Jesus, and all that he's doing, and you're following and going with him, and then there's calling, and anointing, and enabling, and you're going out, and he's using you to do this, and to do that, and to do that, and then you get to a moment in your life, and for some reason or another, brokenness visits you. And you just think, you can look on some situations some situations in your own life and you think, how do you get up from this? And yet, the Lord Jesus has this incredible ability to take those very things. It's like you could say the strategy of the enemy. He tries to bring brokenness into our lives in different ways. Stuff happens. He creates misunderstandings. There's all kinds of things that can happen in people's lives. And he tries to use it to our detriment. And this is the wonder of it. Because it's true, this. God has this incredible ability to take those very, very same things. And I don't say this lightly. He can take those exact things that the enemy intended to use to destroy us, and he can take those very things and he can use them to strengthen and enrich and mature our lives. One of the wonders of this is that the enemy keeps doing it. Honestly, it is. Because God, in his loving kindness, he can take those exact things and he can use it to enrich us and to bring something out of it. And greater fruitfulness, we were thinking about fruitfulness a bit earlier on. And here's the thing, and this is an encouragement really, it might not sound like it right now, but it is. That so often, having walked through a season of brokenness, God has been working. And God has been working unto greater fruitfulness. And this is what Peter found. Honestly, it is. And God matured and enriched this man, partly out of and through this set of circumstances. So I'm going to tell you, I'm going to finish in a minute, but I'll tell you a little. Anticipation of need. This is a bit of a testimony, really, and I kind of notice all these things, and you look at this life, Peter's life, and we see the parallels in our own life, and you see the wonder of what God can do. And but really, I find in my own life that these things that I'm trying to talk about, just that they're true. We have to find these things to be true in the reality of our own lives, don't we? Otherwise, it's not very helpful. It's just bright ideas. But this is true. And I sort of referred to this a little bit in the church family meeting thing that we had earlier on. But about a year ago, last summer, you see this bit that we read, basically, suddenly there was a massive storm. And it's like everything seemed all right. Everything seemed comfortable, and we were with the Lord Jesus, and suddenly there was a massive storm. Well, in my life, about a year ago, last summer, I'd say, that's exactly what happened. Massive storm happened, and it was like that, it felt like. And as a church, and in our little family, we walked through what is undoubtedly the most testing, difficult season of our lives. And I can only identify it as brokenness. And it's like people leaving the church, misunderstandings, criticisms, the kids are struggling, my wife's exhausted, the leadership team are all on their knees. It's just about, they're not praying, they're just like, they've just had it. It's like we're going fishing, man. It's like, and I'm thinking, Lord, Lord, what is going on? It's like carnage. And you think, Lord, I don't know how we're going to get up from this. What are you going to do? And right in the kind of crucible of some of this, we live near to the North Wales coast, and where I was on a beach with Harry, who's like 12 and likes fishing. And so Harry's over there fishing, catching nothing. And and I'm just sort of like walking up and down the beach in a bit of a daze, really. And I'm just talking to the Lord, and I'm just like, Lord, Lord, I can't. That's all I had. It's like, God, I can't. Me and the Lord, we've had some right frank discussions over the last couple of years. And he's really patient with me, and he's really loving in his kindness. And right there, right in the heart of it, in that moment, walking up and down the beach, and I'm just like, Lord, I can't. I'm just right at the end of myself. And it was like, right in that moment, it was like he spoke to me, and it was just like, yeah. Right at the end of yourself. And he's just, in a sense, there's this. We find ourselves, I have to put it like this, we find ourselves in him at the end of ourselves. And like sometimes I tell you, God brings us to the end of ourselves. And it's like brokenness. There's nothing else for it. It's just like, Lord, I'm in bits. But then we recognize him, and he speaks into our lives and begins to put us back together and begins to bring healing. And one of the things that I've discovered in my own brokenness, and the Lord has taken us out increasingly out and away from that season, and he's given us a season of calm water and of growth and of his kindness, and we're grateful. But one of the things that I have discovered through and out of brokenness that God has enabled me to see beauty in a way that I didn't notice before. And one of the things that has happened experientially, one of the things that has happened is that God has brought a richness and a reality and an ability to see beauty where I couldn't see it before. And I can only know that he has somehow brought greater fruitfulness in relationship with himself out of my own brokenness. So only God can do this. But I want, really, my encouragement is simply this, but he can do this. This is what he's, if I can put it like this, this is what he is a master at. He honestly is. And it's just like there's different things that we can look at in lives, and they bring brokenness. And you think, Lord, how can they get up from that place? And yet Jesus comes himself. That's what happened. Jesus can come himself and minister himself. And then you find, here I am at the end of myself, and I find that Jesus is there. And I say this because this is not just some kind of nice idea. I couldn't say it to you if it was just a nice idea. It's like I have discovered that this is actually true. And he is enabling me to see him and to see beauty in ways that I don't think I could have done before. And I know that some of you, and even collectively you, have walked through brokenness. And the encouragement is this: God is and will take it up to bring about a greater fruitfulness. And so it's this point, is this: those moments, that brokenness, that heartache, those relationships, it isn't for nothing. It isn't. We wouldn't choose it. I wouldn't go there again. But, and this is a miracle of grace, and I can say this honestly before the Lord, I can look back on those moments of brokenness from this place now, and you know what I find in my heart? I can barely say this to you, but it's true. Gratitude. It's like, Lord, I don't know. It's not logical to me. But thank you. Thank you that you walked me through those things, because you've brought me into a place with yourself, which I didn't know before. It's wonderful. God takes the very things that were intended to destroy us, and he strengthens and enriches us unto greater fruitfulness in our lives and relationship with him. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for you. We thank you for the wonder of who you are. You are utterly unique in the way that you can work, and in the way that you work in our lives for our good and for your glory. And Lord, I pray that still you would continue where it's needed to bring healing to brokenness. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would bring a maturing and a strengthening and an enrichment and an ability to see beauty. We look to you, Lord, alone. It is only you who can work in this way and can turn things around and bring out consequences that are so far beyond our expectations or our understanding. You exceed us all. And Lord, we are just praying with you into this space, into this new season, Lord, that you really would be taking all of these things up, that you would be bringing healing and restoration, Lord, and you would be bringing fruitfulness in greater measure than we have ever known or seen. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen, Lord.